through us. That's kind of what we're talking about today. If you'll join me in Acts 18, verses 1 through 8. We've been moving through the book of Acts for quite some time now, and last week we took a break from Acts and we went to look at the kind of the theological perspective of marriage, how it reflects the image of God, and marriage as it reflects the gospel, and looking in Genesis. So that was enjoyable for me, at least. And we had talked about it in Sunday school, and I think my son Jesse said something about something that led us to, we need to create a spiritual snorkel sometimes for some of the discussions we have. But it was good. It was good to visit that, especially on Valentine's Day. But today we're going into Acts 18, and remember, we've been in the book of Acts for quite some time, and the whole purpose is of going through the book of Acts is to look at every detail of the early church, and for those who were involved, the apostles, the different men and women that were involved there, and looking at, especially at the power of the Holy Spirit, and looking at God and how He was building the early church in a supernatural way. We've been confronting our traditions. We've been confronting our culture and what we've come used to church, and that is, and to where we are now, looking at it as, especially from what we saw in Acts 2, the 42 through 47, if I'm recalling that right, and we are the people. And so how do we begin to apply the principles, the foundational principles that we find in Scripture, to who we are as the church of God today? And we do that by reading the book of Acts. But what is a disciple, as before we get to reading the passage? And we've looked at many definitions. I brought a definition to you here a few weeks back that was rather lengthy, one that I went through Scripture and wrote out based on several passages for my own understanding of what does Scripture say a disciple is. We know it means pupil. We know it's that we're followers of Christ and that we're pupils of Christ, and we learn to be like Christ, and then we go and we teach others to do the same. A disciple is somebody that is growing. We see passages like 2 Peter 1 that talks about the callings of God, the principles that we should find in disciples, and the word says that they should be increasing. And there is nowhere that we see in Scripture that there is a point where we come to faith in Christ and we simply stop there. It is a transformation. It is a growth. It is moving from strength to strength, to glory to glory. It's being transformed into the image of Christ, who is our teacher, our salvation. And we know that Christ, He came and He came as the Word, but He came flesh for the whole purpose of demonstrating the righteousness of God and then demonstrating how to bring salvation. Not that we could bring salvation, but how to love and how to live and how to share the things of Christ. Oh, as Joshua just sang, had just sung, it sounded like a prayer. I don't know where Joshua went, but it sounded like a prayer where let your, there you are. I'm looking all over. Hey, sometimes y'all got to know that I look down at the words and I look up and I'll see a bunch of fuzzy faces. I couldn't pick y'all out of a lineup at all. And if you moved, I'm all messed up, but it's all good. But there's a prayer, let your love shine through me. There is nothing, the first thing we need to understand about being a disciple, there's nothing that we can do to bring salvation to any person except to be obedient. It is the power of God. The discipleship is the work of God. And there is no way that we can do the work of God outside of the power of God. We must be praying. We must be seeking. And we'll talk more about that as we go. but a disciple is a follower of Christ, and it is Christ through us, Christ in us. And remember our definition that we talked about last week about Christianity. We simplified it, and we said that Christianity is coming to God the Father through Christ the Son by the help of God the Holy Spirit. That is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we do that. Today, we're in our business meeting. We're tweaking our vision a little bit. Our vision, our mission, and the strategy that we have. It's still pretty much the same, but we've put in that element of disciple. We've realized that we're asking our followers, the followers of Christ that are the body, our church. We're asking them to do things that requires us to be a disciple first. And we're like, wait, aren't we? If we're a believer in Christ, that we're a disciple. That could be argued. We won't go there. The fun I have up here. But what is it? A disciple? Yeah, let's go there. Because there's so many of us in, we're a believer, or now we are a Christian, and the extent of our Christianity is exercised by filling a pew every Wednesday or every third Wednesday or however your pattern goes, and sometimes on Wednesday night, sometimes not. And so there's so much more. So there is a believer, but a discipleship, there is action. A disciple, there is growth. A disciple, there is a pursuit of Jesus Christ, a pursuit of understanding His Word, a pursuit of reaching out, oh Lord, how can I be obedient to You? A pursuit of when we find Him and there's conviction, that there's repentance, and saying, oh Lord, may that be true in my life. Lord, work through me in this. Help me through this. There is an increasing of the things of God, the things that we find in Scripture. And not that we just hold it, but there's a filling, and then there's a prayerful, intentional, oh Lord, pour me out. Not myself, but that You have filled me in such a way to where You will pour You out of me through love, through action. The workable definition that we've put is a disciple is someone called to live through Christ, equipped to love like Christ, and sent to work for Christ. And in our business meeting today, I'm going to ask for Christ to be changed. Christ was His title. I want to say Jesus, because that name means salvation. A disciple is someone called to live through Jesus, equipped to love like Jesus, and sent to work for Jesus. To be a disciple, there is action, there is pursuit. Oh Lord, where is my place as Your church? Where is my place of not just, and I'm not talking about serving here within this building on 12600 Sorrento. I'm talking about, oh Lord, where are the people in my life that You would have me reach out to? We know that is our mission, to make disciples. How? By giving all people within the reach of our congregation the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the strategy that we're talking about today is our strategy is to make disciples of Jesus Christ by how? How do we do that? First of all, by loving God with all our heart. Lord, fill us. And then loving all people as Jesus loves us, and then living according to God's Word. And then living as disciples by fulfilling our unique callings as laborers in the harvest. Before we go forward, we use the word a lot, discipleship. And if you look at that word discipleship, you don't find it in Scripture. And you find disciple 269 times. You find the word Christian, remember, 3 times. So there's more evidence that we are disciples rather than merely Christians. But Christians are disciples. But there's that suffix ship. Now, discipleship is not what K-Love has every year where you come and you go on a cruise with your favorite artist. That suffix there, it changes the definition where it just simply makes it into a noun that says the state or the quality of, the status of, or the skill or the ability as. Essentially, it's the state of being a disciple. So when we look at discipleship and you go to do a word search on discipleship, it is an English word that we use that is the state of being a disciple. Well, with all that, let's go ahead and look at Acts 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. After these things, he, and if you're just joining us for the first time or first time in a while, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. He has been in Athens, and we've looked at just connecting to the culture, how to engage the culture. We've looked at that the previous 3 weeks before for Valentine's Day, so we're talking specifically about Paul here. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for how you work through your servants. And I pray, Lord, that as we read your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our ears, Lord, and all that we are for whatever your Holy Spirit would have spoken to us today. Lord, engage us. Lord, teach us. Lord, give us courage and boldness to be obedient to that which you put on our heart today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we see first, if you're going through, we see that Paul has changed. We've been following him. He's on the second missionary journey. He was in Athens. We see very little spiritual growth there. There was the pride and the philosophical thinking that was going on there. And in one conversation I had this week, I can't remember with who it was, but there was no church planted in Athens, or at least none that was revealed in the Scripture. But we see that Paul, he moves on. There was a time that he realized, hey, my work here is done, and now it's time to move on. And he goes to Corinth, and Corinth is a city. It's a city of political and just, I guess, a center of commerce in the nation of Greece at that time. And I imagine it would be a city much like maybe Washington, D.C. or New York City for us today. It was a huge city, and there was a lot of work to do, a lot of paganism there. And we see that Paul is by himself. But what we see here is that and we begin to understand about discipleship that we see through the example of Paul here, is that first, discipleship is intentional. And you're following on your listening outline, that would be the first one. We see that in verses 2 and 4, and you've heard that before. Discipleship is intentional. I guess there could be accidental discipleship-type moments, but discipleship is intentional. It's on purpose. We see in verse 2, we see that here Paul is in a new place, and he found a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. He found, there's action he was looking for. And the things that we've come to learn to know about Paul was a man of prayer. Father in heaven, you know, here I am, I'm moving to Corinth. Before he even went to Corinth, Lord, where would you have me go next? And then so he goes, and Lord, I'm here. How would you have me be used? Who would you have me meet? Where would you have me go? Who would you have me share the gospel with? I can only imagine what Paul was praying there. But we see that he found, and found represents action. You don't find something if you're not looking for it. And But here he didn't bump into. It didn't just so happen. He was prayerfully ready. Now, was he looking for Aquila? No. Hey, I'm looking for a Jew named Aquila. No. Father in heaven, who is that man or those people that you want me to connect with? And so we see it's an intentional. Paul is there. He's on mission. Oh, and as a Christian disciple, we must be a people who intentionally find and develop people as the Holy Spirit would lead us. Now, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, if we don't know if they were believers. It's very possible as they were, in Rome that they could have heard the gospel. There's nothing that says that they were Christians or that they weren't. And so either way, that if they needed Christ or if they needed to grow in Christ, we know that God connected them to Paul and he intentionally poured his life into them. Now, notice where he worked with them. Oh, where do you work? Where do you live? Those are the places where we can say, oh, Lord, in my life, where I live, where I work, where I shop, wherever I play, recreate, oh, Lord, who in my life would you have me either share the gospel with or pour my life into and grow through, whether some sort of Bible study, prayer time, whatever it looks like based on the need, a pouring in to somebody, not of your wisdom, but the wisdom of God. And there's something that where we both grow. But discipleship is intentional. We see that in verse 4, we see that he intentionally went to the synagogue. It wasn't like Paul just woke up on Sunday morning and he's laying there and he's looking out the window and he's like, hey, it's a pretty day and it's warm and I'm tired. It's been a busy week. Should I go to the synagogue or not? Now, there's nothing there for him, but Paul went there for the purpose to be intentional. To be intentional to connect with the Jews, and we've seen him many times. He would connect with them with their history. He would talk about Moses. He would talk about Abraham. He would talk about David, and then he would talk about the prophets, and then he would say, and the prophecies had been fulfilled by Jesus in Nazareth, and he would reason with them. He wouldn't beat them with the word. He would reason, and when we look at those verbs that he was talking with them, he was reasoning and he was persuading. And I imagine he allowed them to speak into it, and then he would answer questions, and then they spent time talking about this. He was intentional. I tell you, intentionality is found when we're seeking. First, when we're seeking the Lord. Again, if we try to do the Lord's work without the Lord's power, it will exhaust us and it will most likely be fruitless. Oh, we must begin first by seeking the Lord and then, Lord, who in my life would you have me to disciple? And discipleship is a relationship. It's a long time. It's going through the Word of God together. And growing in his spirit. Again, intentionality, it's found not only in seeking God and seeking God in prayer, but reliance on the Holy Spirit. Oh, there may be something, oh Lord, I can't do that. Lord, that's bigger than me. Lord, I don't understand. But when we're relying on the Holy Spirit, then we step out in obedience. Then we see the Spirit of God to do things that are beyond our understanding. I tell you, the impossible becomes possible when we begin to operate obediently within the framework of God. Next, we see that we saw that discipleship is intentional. We also see that it's relational. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Now, first we see there's a relationship that's formed. It wasn't Paul walked up and laid out a track, boom. There's a track instead of a tip or whatever, and it's going to change your life. Yeah, it will, unfortunately, the other way. But here, he had a relationship with Aquila, with Priscilla. And what we know about Priscilla, this is being written by Luke. And whenever we see Paul is writing about her, he calls her Prisca. And so here there's a relationship that has formed between this couple. And it wasn't just a cultural thing because they were Jews, but we do see a cultural relationship. He was able to walk into the synagogue. And because of his heritage, because of his training, because of who he was able to speak truth to them. Not anybody can walk in a synagogue and start talking. And so here there was relational, whether it was a friendship that was developed through labor, through work with Aquila and his wife, or with the Jews based on their cultural heritage. But it was relational. It's got to be a connection. And it can't be just in our thing, oh, we know we're supposed to make disciples, so we just, bam, hit somebody with the gospel. Oh, why didn't they respond? I'm so discouraged. Well, did you pray? Did you build a relationship? Oh, it becomes more about them than about you. It becomes about sacrifice. How did Jesus make disciples? When he came into the world, how did he come? Did he come as a king and as a God? No, he came as a servant, as a humble servant. And he sacrificed and he poured himself out. Oh, how are we going to make disciples? Well, what do we just talk about in our strategy? We're gonna follow the great commandment that it says to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. If we're not loving God, that song that we just sung, that we just had, and we went back and we sang it again. If that isn't real in our life, then any work of God going out of us is not going to happen on our, it's just not, we there must be a love for God with all of our heart. Oh, it was, Proverbs 2 talks about, or Proverbs 1 and 2 talks about the fear, I'm messing this up. The fear of God begins with knowledge. We must love him, acknowledge him for who he is. We must seek him to understand him and then sacrifice our love to him, or sacrifice ourselves to him because we love him. Oh, it begins with a relationship with God. We cannot be a disciple of Christ if we have yet to seek him and a relationship to put him first. Next, what is the next part in the great commandment? It's loving our neighbor as ourself, isn't it? Oh, so the next part is loving all people as Jesus loves us. What does that mean? Even when they get on your nerves, even when they do things that you don't like, oh, we got to love them. Oh, that guy I work with, though, he's got a mouth like a sailor. Oh, well, guess what? He's not saved. We put Christian expectations, biblical expectations on people who have yet to come to salvation. Oh, we can't do that. Oh, I'm not having anything to do with them. Well, there is value sometimes to that. We have to have that proper judgment of discernment, but not judgment to say, hey, I'm not going to consider them in the loving way. Oh, imagine what Christ has saved us from. Oh, amen. Oh, it's because of relationship. Relationship with God first, and then relationship with one another. And then, you know, the part of Jesus' mission on earth, as we've already talked about, was to demonstrate God's righteousness and to be a light to all mankind. And it's through Christ and Christ alone that we're able to share in this mission. We can't, it's not just a checklist of what we're supposed to be doing. It is a privilege to be a part, but at the same time, it's a responsibility. Oh, and the only way that can be effective is if we seek the Lord daily, to be full of his Holy Spirit, to be so full to where we're pouring out. As Joshua was saying, we got to, again, to before we can be a light, we got to let his light fill us, his light to shine on us. Because are we the light? No, we're just a reflector of the light. Who did that? Well, that was he that did that last week. That's from the children's moment. Yeah, we're reflecting the light. Oh, we see that discipleship is intentional. Discipleship is relational. Discipleship is also essential. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean.'" And he says, "From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." It brings up an issue of blood guilt. So you're like, hey, I can be responsible for somebody else's sin. No, what I'm saying is that we can be held responsible for if we know that somebody is dead in their sins and the Holy Spirit has put on our heart to love them, to share the Christ with them, to spend time with them, to pour into them, and to share the truth regardless of what they think, and we are disobedient, then I believe the principles that we can find in Scripture is that we can be guilty. And it could be sinful for us not to share the gospel when the Holy Spirit has put on our heart to do so. Let's read Ezekiel 33. We see one example there in Ezekiel 33. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. And what it says here, it's in the passage, Ezekiel's a prophet. I hear some flipping. 1201 in my Bible. I should get you in the ballpark. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, this is Ezekiel speaking, saying, son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. There is a responsibility. Men, there's in your family, you are responsible for discipling your family. Parents, your children, we are responsible for discipling our children. We have been given a message of life. We are like the watchmen. That if we know that somebody is dead in sin and we are not going to be prayerfully, intentionally seeking God and how to share that with them, or if God puts something on our heart to go share the truth with somebody and we're just afraid because we don't know what to say, or we're afraid because we'll be embarrassed, we'll be afraid because they'll say bad things to us, for whatever excuse that we can come up with, for us not to be obedient, knowing that they're going to die in sin and not to share the message of life to them, the principle here is that we may be guilty of their blood guilt. It's essential for your walk and for theirs. In Deuteronomy 19, we won't go there, but it talks about cities of refuge for where people died of innocent accidents, and they're that responsible person, we'd call that manslaughter today, who they could seek refuge. However, if the death was intentional, then they were to release that man. But if they didn't, then it says you won't prosper. Oh, and then in Matthew 27, 24, at the death of Christ, Pilate is saying, hey, you know, I find no guilt with this man, speaking of Jesus Christ. And what does Pilate do? He said, I clean my hands of his death, of his blood. And what did the people say? Let his blood be on us and our children. There is a responsibility in death when we have the ability to save it. Oh, is it again? Somebody's out there thinking, well, we don't save anybody. It's yeah, you know what I'm saying. Let's not split hairs. But when we there is a responsibility in death when we have the ability to save it. That the Holy Spirit is drawing us and that we know that we have the message of life and they do not have life and they are lost in their sin, then we have a responsibility. And there was a, remember, Jake and Jesse were playing football a few years ago, and if you've ever taken a kid to sports, and you sit there a long time. And I tried to be a coach because I was bored, and they looked at my size and they said, "You've never played football before." They didn't say that, but it was full. But so you sit there a long time and you read a lot. Sometimes you take naps. And the way this field that they were practicing on had a nice little knoll, and it looked like a grandpa. He was an older guy, and he was just laying. It was a beautiful fall day, and he's laying on this knoll. But that knoll happened to be the edge of the parking lot too. So he's laying there asleep, and the car is coming. And then as they're pulling in, this car is going right for his head. They can't see because he's laying on the knoll, but his head's up on top, and they're really, literally about to run over his head with this car. What did I do? I sat in my chair with the book saying, "Oh, that's not going to be good for you." I was embarrassed by the way that I acted because I couldn't get to him fast enough. I jumped out of my chair. I was screaming. I was doing something that looked like jumping jacks. It was insane. I was doing whatever it took. Man, get up. You're about to run over. You stop. You're about to squash his head. Doing anything. I know people didn't see what was going on, but they saw me and they said, "That man's a freak." I'm sure they did. Oh, why? Because I didn't even know him. I don't know his name. I don't know who he is. I wouldn't know him today. But his life is valuable. And he was about to get crushed. And I could have sat there and just done nothing. Or I could have got up and done something that even made me look like a fool. What about the people that are in your life today? That they're going to hell and you're like, "Well, I'm not the judge of that." But you can tell. You know. Oh, and you're like, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" You're supposed to get on your face and pray and saying, "Oh, God, you know Jimmy or you know Johnny or you know Jill or you know whoever else." And saying, "Lord, you know their lack of salvation. You know from what I understand of your word that they're going to go to hell if they don't become your disciple, if they don't get saved. Lord, here I am. What do I do about it?" And he says this or that. You put on your heart to go share the gospel or that opportunity that comes up. And they're like, "You know, I've just been thinking about God lately." And you're like, "Well, come to my church." No, don't come to your church. You sit down, you open up the Bible, and you tell them about God. That's an open door. And we do it. But then why don't we want to do it? Because I'll feel like a fool. Because I'll mess it up. Don't worry about messing it up. Give it all you got. It's intentional, it's relational, it's essential, and if you don't, you may be guilty. Oh, we know about blood, we read about it in Genesis. Genesis 9, it's life. Blood represents life, and life belongs to God. We have responsibility as Christians, as followers of Christ, as disciples, not only to learn from Christ, and then to grow in Christ, and then go share the truth of Christ by teaching others to do the same. Well, the Word of God says, I'm going to write these down. We're just going to go through several scriptures here. You do need, remember, Scripture says, test everything. And so you write these down and you study them. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" He's saying, "Hey, go and do the things. I've taught you these things. I've poured my life into you. Now I need you to go do the same." And you're like, and we're the disciples like, "Oh, we're too weak. We don't know enough. We can't. We don't even have the Bible printed yet." No, they didn't. Why? Because they believed and they had faith that Jesus meant it when he said, "All authority has been given to me, and I'm going to be with you." I'm going to step out in faith. And we see somebody's life changed. We don't see that much in the church today, but we're responsible for it.
because it's essential. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Oh, are we continuing in the word? Oh, we have a Christian culture today that is ignorant of the word. Oh, we must be in the word. We must be seeking. We must be hungry. Why? Because it is essential. And because Jesus said to. Why? Because it sets people free. The truth sets people free. Not your wisdom, not what we understand, but the truth. John 20, 21. "So Jesus said to them," this is after the resurrection, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Discipleship doesn't happen here on Sunday morning. It doesn't happen here on Wednesday night. Well, I guess there could be some elements of that. But this true discipleship happens out there in your life on Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and it starts all over. Matthew 4, 19 and 20. "And he said to them," and Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. What's keeping you from following Jesus? Oh, just drop it. Do whatever you got to. Whatever. If you can't drop it, it might be an idol. And we just read about that in Isaiah. You can't honor God. You can't even be in that relationship if there's idols. It'll bring separation, division, and it requires repentance. 2 Timothy 2, 2 says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There is it all through Scripture. It's not just growing in biblical wisdom. It's not reading systematic theology book and, hey, you've arrived. No, it is being filled up and poured out and teaching others to do the same. Luke 6:40 says, this is Jesus speaking, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." So Jesus came and demonstrated his own righteousness in the flesh, taught others to do the same, and taught them to go teach others to do the same. Oh, how do we know? We read the Scripture. We get filled up. We go and we teach other people to do the same. It's called being a disciple. Well, how? By being intentional. By being relational. By valuing what God values. And what does God value? He values life. Again, if we know somebody's about to die in their sin and we do nothing about it, then we may be guilty of their death, especially if God put that person in your life and on your heart, and you know that you're supposed to do it. And you're saying, "Pastor, how do we know if we're supposed to do it?" You know, I've come up with a definition. I've shared this with you many times. Is that we know that we're supposed to do it when we're arguing with ourselves about doing it. Okay, when you're like, "Oh, I should share the gospel, but I shouldn't. But this is not a good time." And this, when you find yourself arguing inside your heart about it, that's the Holy Spirit saying that you're supposed to do it. So just step out and do it and say, "Lord, help me. Jesus, take the wheel." Oh, it's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit. And we're wrapping it up here. But we can't be disciples when we have no desire for the things of Christ. We cannot be his disciples when we have no desire for the things of Christ. But you say, "I've been coming to church for longer than you've been alive." You cannot be his disciple if you have no desire for the things of Christ. When's the last time you've been in the Bible? If it's been more than a week, I would say, friend, you may be lacking desire for the things of Christ. When you rebel against God's word, or when you know his word, when we're ignorant of God's word. When we continue in a lifestyle of sin. We say, "I'm a Christian," but we continue in the lifestyle of sin when we're abusing grace. "Oh, but I'll just go to church, or I can repent, or God loves me." Yes, he does. But when we continue in a lifestyle of sin, it's abusing grace. And Hebrews 10 makes you wonder if that's a good place to be. When your life looks more like the world than it does like Christ. We've been set apart. We're called saints. We've been set apart. We've been set apart to be holy because He is holy. When we think we're saved because we come to church. Now, usually coming to church is, or, you know, it does show that there is relationship there. But if you think your presence here has something to do with your salvation, then we may not be a disciple. When you only pray when things are bad. You know, prayer is driven by our desires. Fervent prayer is because we desire something of God. We desire for God to move in such a way that is beyond our ability to see it happen. It's driven by our desires. What are we desiring? I tell you, if our life isn't about Christ, then we're not desiring the things of Christ. And often our prayers are like, oh Lord, what can you do for me? Lord, I have this. This is a bad day. Lord, help me in this. I need protection. I need this and that. Oh, but when we begin to focus on the things of Christ and we begin to desire that, oh, that is true prayer. But we can't be His disciples also when we start talking about obedience to God's Word and we begin to scream legalism. No, it's His Word is there. Is it a checklist? When it becomes a checklist, then it becomes legalism. But when it comes out of love, Lord, make me more like You. Oh, that's when it's discipleship. Oh, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone. It's about the cross, but remember, He didn't stay on the cross. But even more than the cross, it's about the empty tomb. That's when we saw the supernatural come, where the dead rose again, and He ascended into heaven, and He's promising to come back again. It's about dying to ourselves, where we no longer live, but Christ lives through us. Listen to what we see in Scripture again. Write these down. I got three verses. Luke 9:23. And He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. What does that mean, take up your cross? So we're going to tote that around? No, that means sacrificing to yourself. Luke 15:25-26, it's sharing a parable, and it says, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached that house, he heard music and dancing, and summoned one of the servants and began inquiring about what these things could be. And if we look at that, it's the parable of the prodigal there. Prodigal. You know, I'm just going to go on a side note here. I know we got to go. We need to disciple the prodigals. I began to praying for the prodigals. I've been praying for new conversions. I've been praying for people to get, Lord, help Your gospel go. Lord, help us be faithful disciples. I've been praying things like that. But I begin praying for the prodigal. Praying for the prodigal. Our roles are full of them. You know them. They're in your life. Although they went to church, they were baptized as a child. Oh, but they've left the church. And it's not about them being in the building. I've lost my train of thought on that. But we got to pray for those. And guess what? As responsibility, we read the end of James 5. It says that we need to reach out to them. And that by reaching out to them, that we may even save a brother from death. We have a responsibility there to the prodigal. I didn't intend to go there. But that's a good thing. We need to disciple the prodigal. Oh, begin to pray for those that have left that. And I'll just move on to Galatians 2:20, we'll wrap up with that. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Have we been crucified with Christ? It is about us no longer living, but Christ living in us. Is the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith, by belief, by trust in God? How are we to be His disciple until we reach that place? There will be those who will deny the gospel. but we will still be responsible for sharing the message with intentionality, expectation, and Holy Spirit power. Oh, we don't know what we're proclaiming some of the time. Oh, but to do God's work, we must operate in God's power. And to do that, we must be a people who call upon the Lord. And if we're not living by His Spirit, then we're powerless. And to my last point, it's much shorter than my one I just shared. Discipleship is influential. We see that in verse 8 when I love what Paul did. I'm in Acts 4 now, but in verse 8, it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord Jesus with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing and being baptized. When we begin to see the Holy Spirit work, it begins to influence the life of others. Again, not what we have, but what the Holy Spirit has for them. Paul's obedience and his persistence, not just obedience, okay, Lord, I tried it. It didn't work. No, his persistence led to the salvation of the synagogue leader, which resulted in further multiplication of God's kingdom. Do you see what he did? He went and they kicked him out of the synagogue, or he actually left. He said, I washed my hands clean of you. And then he went to the house right next door. Oh, if we can't begin to revitalize the churches in the United States, maybe we should go start planting churches right next to them. And start proclaiming the gospel. And when the light begins to shine over the darkness, then lives will be changed. And when lives begin to change, their testimonies get to be shared. And we see the Holy Spirit working through the lives of others. And we see kingdom multiplication. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's work must be done in God's power. Are we a people who are willing to call upon the Lord? If you walk into my office, you see a picture that I created. It's a sailboat with the sails down. You see ripples in the water. The sailboat's not doing anything. Then you see a picture in the middle that's of sails full. And then you see the last picture where the boat is just taken on full of the wind. And what that represents, why I created that, is to remind us to always be a people of prayer, to be a church of prayer, that if we sit out, we can be the boat, we can float, we can look like a church and do absolutely nothing, but until we begin to open up our sails and say, Lord, here we are, and we begin to desire the things of God, and the desire that we have begins to lead us in fervent prayer, and that fervent prayer is like raising up the sails, and then we begin to be picked up, because the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit's blowing, and when He begins blowing and moving us, then we see lives being changed. Discipleship. Oop. I forgot now. Discipleship, it's influential. It must be intentional, must be relational. It's essential, and it's influential. Let me pray.